Last week, our brother Stephen Kong shared on a verse out of Matthew. I'd like for us to turn back to that scripture. Matthew chapter 7. As our brother shared on these scriptures last week, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, entering the straight gate, taking the narrow path, I was impressed in my own heart of how much the Lord's Word means and how often I kind of hear a word, touches me for the moment, and then I go on with my life. And as our brother shared this, I really felt like, well, Lord, here is something that should take the place in the very beginning of our spiritual walk and life, something so critical that we need to, as our brother would encourage us to do, meditate upon it a little bit longer. So I'll be sharing again this week concerning this subject. Our brother did share with some of us brothers on a Sunday night after that Sunday morning, and I've talked with him since a couple of times and felt like there was something else that we needed to share along these lines. So may the Lord, by His grace and mercy, really touch our hearts and this morning. Lord, we come to Thee this morning. We are dependent absolutely upon the Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes and open our ears. As we shared last night on the book of Acts, Lord, I was so impressed it ended with those scriptures about they heard, but hearing they did not hear. And they saw, but seeing they did not see. Lord Jesus, oh, have mercy upon us, Your people, this day, that we might truly see and truly hear. Lord, show and reveal Your Word to us, and may it work in our hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So let me read these scriptures, a few scriptures. And you might have to keep your finger in a few places. First of all, chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in by the straight gate, or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, what our brother emphasized last week was that this narrow gate and this narrow way that our Lord Jesus is speaking of is not just to bring, not just the gospel to bring people to Jesus Christ, but this narrow gate that we're speaking of here is not Jesus as the door to life, but the doorway or the gateway to discipleship in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. And He was very strong in His emphasis that we cannot say, okay, well, Lord, I believed in You many, many years ago, and now I have You with me, and everything is okay. Often we find that we are on the broad way and not the narrow way. And maybe find out that we have never really entered this gateway to discipleship in our Lord Jesus Christ. I was particularly struck as I read this week, further on down in the 7th chapter in verse 24, where it says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. And the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That is what is on my heart, that we be wise, that we not only hear the words of our Lord, but that we do them. It's so easy just to hear a message and go our way and not really allow it to take root into our lives and to actually do something in our lives. So this week I want to share again on this matter of this narrow gate and our entering into it and the way of a consecrated life before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's also look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, how with shall it be salted again? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if it's lost its savor, what value is it? Then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I beseech you, by God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. God tested Abraham. In the King James, it says tempt. But when this was translated in King James's time, that word tempt all meant testing as well. And the actual meaning of that word is to test. So we won't be confused. James tells us that God never tempts us. Only the devil does that. So we are tested by God. God tested Abraham. Well, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, this gate that we're talking about, this narrow gate, is not the doorway to what we normally call salvation. We, of course, enter that door when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But this gateway has to do with discipleship, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the gateway is also Christ. But brothers and sisters, these two should actually be one and occur at the same time. I remember in the early days when Stephen mentioned this last week, that when he went and called Andrew and his brother Simon Peter, he said, follow me. And Peter and Andrew, it says they immediately left their boats and followed the Lord. I thought that that was quite interesting because he didn't say, look, believe on me and you'll be saved. Believe on me and you'll have eternal life. He just looked at these men and he says, follow me. Brothers and sisters, there was such authority and power in our Lord Jesus Christ. They immediately saw something in this man that they had never seen before. And of course, it was the life of God manifest in Jesus Christ. And there was something about this man they could not resist. So much so that it says they immediately left their boats to follow him. The same was true of James and John. He came upon them, it says they were mending their nets. And he said, follow me. And he says immediately they left their nets to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ is looking for, brothers and sisters, is not saved people. He's looking for those who will be his disciples. Now, it's impossible to be a disciple if you're not saved. You have to have that new life in Jesus Christ. But that is not God's heart for you. His heart in saving us is that we would truly become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him wherever He would go. Today, I guess our gospel is so weak that these two events are often years between. In other words, we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that we need to believe in Him, to accept in Him, to receive eternal life and not to go to hell. And of course, we're all interested in having our fire insurance, so we say, yes, yes, no, we don't want to go to hell. I've shared my own testimony. That's the way I came to the Lord. I had done some things that were wrong. I had lied to my mother, and she caught me, and she said, Jerry, she says, you have not just offended me, but you've offended God, and you need to get straight with God and then get straight with me. She says, you're going to hell. Now, I was 12 years old. I didn't know what hell was, but I could see in her face that I didn't want to go there, that it was not a place that anybody needed to be. And it's with such encouragement, actually the Holy Spirit, He touched me that night. And after my mother had left, I got down on my knees and I asked God to forgive me. And He met me there. Now that was the day in which I received salvation. I didn't even know what had happened to me that day. It was a number of years later until God really opened my eyes to see what He had done that night in my life. Yes, sometimes we're scared into heaven, so to speak. Well, the Lord's heart is for us to be His disciple. But today, we will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it may be many years, and for some saints, frankly, they never really become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never becomes Lord of their life. They go on to live their life basically the way they want to. They have the Lord with them. They know that they're saved, and to some extent they love the Lord. But that is as far as it goes. In so doing, they have never entered the gate of discipleship. They are still on the broad path, the broad way. They just kind of fit Jesus Christ into their life. They can kind of fit our fellowshipping together in Christ into their life. It's one of the things they have to kind of decide on, where they need to do or not. Well, do I need to go fishing or do I need to go fellowship? You know? Do I need to go to the Lord's table this morning or should I go up to the mountains and look at the pretty leaves? Now, I'm being a little bit sarcastic. I'm not too good at it. But, brothers and sisters, we have to consider, are we just fitting the Lord Jesus into our life? Or is He our life? Is He Lord as well as Savior? Brothers and sisters, it should be not our satisfaction that we're looking for in this life, but that He is satisfied. It says in those days that we will be lovers of pleasure more than God. We see that happening today all around us and maybe even in us. There are some pleasures that we may love more than God. Our possessions. We love our possessions instead of being His possession. We try to gather possessions. And yet, the Lord Jesus has told us that we've been bought with a price to live for Him. We are His possession. It's our house. We're building our house. But what about the Lord's house? In the book of Haggai, the remnant that had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to build the temple. They had gotten there and they laid the foundation. And then for 13 years, the foundation was all that got laid. I mean, they laid it within the first 2 years. And after that, it sat dormant. And Haggai spoke to the people and he said, consider your ways. That was the word of God to them. Consider your ways. You work hard. You buy much. You bring things home. And I blow on it. And you wonder what's going on. He says, you're building your own house, but my house lies waste. It's his house that the Lord is concerned about. Yes, he's concerned about us too and our houses, but we cannot forget his. It's our family. We think of our own immediate family. But brothers and sisters, the Lord has brought us into a living spiritual family, blood brothers and sisters with the blood of Christ in our veins. Sometimes we put our family ahead of the Lord's family. Our job. We think of our job. A lot of times it's our job. It consumes us instead of the calling that the Lord has on our life. It's been said before that really our job should be not our vocation, but our advocation. And our vocation should be really following the Lord, what He has called us to. Brothers and sisters, is it our time that we utilize, or is it His time that we're concerned about? Is it our will, or is it His will? Is it our purpose or His purpose that we're concerned about? These words that I've shared may be a little hard to hear, but our Lord was much more harsh, I think, if you want to look at it. In Luke 14:26, He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that will not forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, brothers and sisters, I find it interesting that the Lord did not try to explain these verses. When He says, except you hate your mother and father, you cannot be my disciple, He didn't go into great lengths to explain it to anyone. Now, if you are one who looks at this as the letter, that must come as a strange revelation that you must hate your mother and father. It certainly did to many that heard Him that day. But they were looking at the letter of what our Lord said, and they were not able to grasp the spirit of what was in that letter. Does our Lord really want us to hate our mother and father? No, He tells us we must honor them. In order to have long life, we must honor them. We should love our parents and our families. So what is the Spirit saying? He's saying, no love can come above your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no other love in your life greater than your love for Jesus. He has to be first. Or you cannot be His disciple. Brothers and sisters, if we're unwilling to bear the cross, what is the cross? It's when our will crosses the Lord's will. When we're unwilling to yield, if we're unwilling to yield in life and make Him Lord of our lives, then we're not bearing the cross and we cannot be His disciple. Likewise, if we're not willing to forsake all to follow the Lord, we cannot be His disciple. These things touch our hearts deeply. And as we meditate, at least when I meditated on it, I said, Lord, I'm not sure I'm Your disciple. But these were not my words or my interpretation. These words are very clear from our Lord. What discipleship means and what it costs and what it takes. The Lord didn't pull any punches, brothers and sisters. He wanted everyone to know exactly what the cost of discipleship would be. And He wanted you to count that cost up front and make your decision to follow Him. If we're to follow the Lord, nothing in our lives can compete with Him. Our relationships, our families, ourselves, our self-life, our self-love, our self-desire, our self-interest. No longer can we be self-centered. We need to be Christ-centered. And it says we need to forsake all. Yes, we can have cars and houses, and we can have TVs, and we can have these things. But do they have a grip on your life, or can you let them go? If you're unable to let them go, then there's something there that is greater than Jesus Christ in your life. And we have to be willing before God to let go. Our hearts have to be that free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, brothers and sisters, we must be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consecrated to live before Him, to live a consecrated life. Consecration is simply giving your entire self to the Lord Jesus. Not the old man, but the new man, as they talked about this morning. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I've already read it. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, and it's only by His mercy can we do this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, your entire being is to be a living sacrifice. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord has called some to martyrdom for His name's sake. But today we may not be martyred, but we're called to be living martyrs for our Lord Jesus Christ. Alive, but yet fully given to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that we can be considered living sacrifices. It goes on to say that we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world. And that seems to be one of the key things. It's not just loving the world that gets us in trouble. It's that we are conformed to the world. We take on the world's image, the world's form, the worldly ways. And the Lord says, if you have that image, you do not have My image. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brothers and sisters, our minds have not been crucified with Christ. They need to be renewed. The old man has been crucified, but our mind needs now to be renewed. And how is that going to happen? It will not happen unless we are consecrated to the Lord. Without a consecrated life to the Lord, we will still hang on to this world. We will still love it. But in this act of consecration, the Lord is able to touch not only our heart, but our mind. And He will show us what the world really is and the lethal poison that it really is. And at the same time, He will show us what His mind is and what His will is. It's really interesting where this scripture in Romans 12, 1 and 2 falls out. the scripture of presenting yourself a living sacrifice. You know, the book of Romans is the gospel. It's about the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God? It is Jesus Christ. That is God's good news. That is the gospel. And in the gospel, we find that something tremendous has been provided to us. Jesus Christ has been provided for us. And in the work on the cross, we have been justified. In the first 8 chapters, we find out of Romans, we've been justified just as if we'd never sinned. We are now just to be able to come before God because of the sacrifice of Christ and that we've accepted Him. We have been sanctified, set apart to live fully for Jesus Christ and for God. So we've been sanctified in Christ. It also finds out we've been glorified in Him. Now, what does that mean to be glorified in Him? It means that He intends to conform us to the image of God. And brothers and sisters, that is glory. To be conformed to the image of God is glory. And not only that, those that are conformed to His image and become the sons of God will also reign and rule in the glorious kingdom age with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the provision. The first 8 chapters gives us the provision that has been given to us in this gospel of God. Chapters 9 to 11 tells us what God's purpose is. And in that we find that both the Jew and the Gentile has sinned. God, it says, has locked us up into sin. In other words, God has shown us what sin is. And that not only the Jews need salvation, but the Gentiles need salvation. The Jews refuse Jesus Christ, but the Lord hasn't given up on them. He will one day again come and they will be locked up and they'll realize what they really are and they will accept Jesus Christ. So it says we have been shut up into sin that we might be driven basically into the arms of Christ. That we'll realize we need a Savior. That we need this burden of sin lifted and the only way is through Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 11, it shows us God's purpose. It says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." In other words, it's all about Christ. Christ is to be glorified, and that is the purpose of God. That is why God has brought us all into salvation, that one day we might be glorified. And how is He going to do that? In verse 12 and on, we find out, in chapters 12 and on around Romans, we find out that there is the body of Christ, that we are part of the body of Christ. When He was on earth during those 3 years, He had a physical body, and He moved and acted and revealed Himself and revealed who God was in that physical body. But it was very limited. But today He has a spiritual body, and that body is to be used to glorify Him, to show forth who He is and what His character and nature is. And it is through the body that He will be glorified. Brothers and sisters, this verse, all of Romans hangs on this verse. Now, what I mean by that? What I mean is Christ has provided everything. But for there to be reality in your life of the fact that you've been justified, sanctified, glorified, to be reality in your life that you are a living member of the body of Jesus Christ, something has got to take place on your part. And that something hinges on chapter 12, verse 1. And that is to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Consecrate yourself fully, totally, and without reserve to the Lord. All hangs on that. Brothers and sisters, God has fulfilled His responsibility. This is our responsibility. And what is that? To offer ourselves to Him fully as a living sacrifice. Now, our brother Stephen was very clear last week that with man, this is impossible. If you really count the cost, if you really know what the cost of discipleship is, you'll say no to it. But he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God makes it possible in your heart to say, God, I see the cost. I don't know if I can handle the cost, but Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be willing. And brothers and sisters, with just that little effort on our part, the Lord Jesus will take over and make it real so that we will be fully and truly consecrated to Him. Consecration is a key action to the realization of God's purpose, not only in your life, but your purpose in the glorification of Jesus Christ. Consecration becomes the key to realization. Consecration is not only the gateway to the narrow path, but it is the way to stay on the narrow path. We remember in the Old Testament, there was a whole burnt offering offered up. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is that whole burnt offering. He offered Himself wholly and fully for God's will and became a sacrifice before God on our behalf. And He's really the real burnt offering that God is pleased with. But brothers and sisters, we are in Jesus Christ. And being in Jesus Christ, we are now to become whole burnt offerings. Now, it's just what it said. It's not a partial offering. You just can't offer Him your arm or one leg. You have to offer Him the whole thing. Your whole mind, will, emotion, and body. It is a whole burnt offering, and all of it is to be consumed in the fires of God. That burnt offering was offered morning and evening. Every day, a burnt offering was offered up once in the morning and once in the evening. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. What does that mean to us? It means that consecration is a way of life, and consecration needs to be maintained as we go along the way. Daily, we need to be looking for the Lord to say, Lord, today I offer myself to Thee fully. But interestingly enough, also once a month and at all the feasts and festivals that they were required to have, they offered up a whole burnt offering. Now, what does this mean? It means that our consecration should not only be maintained, but to become deeper and fuller and richer and matured as we go along the way. So this matter of consecration is just not a one-time event. Yes, we have to have that initial consecration of offering ourselves wholly to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, it is something that we have to not only maintain, but as we go on with the Lord, we'll find that His demands on us will actually become deeper and deeper. And He'll ask for this, and then He'll ask for that. Let's look at Genesis 22 a second. Turn to Genesis 22. Abraham is a great example here of this deepening of consecration. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 12, 16, and 18. 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Now take thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. And verse 12, the angel said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Isaac was Abraham's most precious thing in his life. It was the most precious thing to Abraham was his son Isaac. And the Lord told him to put Isaac on the altar. What a challenge, brothers and sisters. Here is a great deepening of Abraham's consecration to the Lord, willing to give up the most precious thing in his life to the Lord, taking his own son in sacrifice. We know the angel stopped him. And then it says in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in verse 18 he says, in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. And we know that is the foretelling of Jesus Christ being the seed that would save the nations. I know that thou fearest God, for thou hast not withheld thy own son. Finally, Abraham's consecration had reached the point where God was satisfied. Now, Abraham had been consecrated before that. But here was that deepening, deep, deep, deep place where there was nothing left in Abraham to offer up. God had got his all, and God was satisfied. Testing, the word testing in Genesis 22:1 means to put to the test, to prove someone, or to test the quality of someone or character of someone through a demonstration of stress. Now, this was certainly a demonstration of stress in Abraham's life. The point being, brothers and sisters, how do we know that we're consecrated? How do we know that we've gone through that gate? How do we know that our consecration with the Lord is absolute? How do we know that the Lord is first in our life, in our relationships, in the things that we have, in our possessions? How do we know that our consecration is not just a kind of a general statement of, yeah, Lord, I'm yours. I give myself to thee fully. You will know when it's tested. That's how you'll know. God will test it. Brothers and sisters, even if our consecration is kind of general in nature, God will take you serious and He'll put it to the test. But if it's only general in nature, it will probably fail the test. The Lord Jesus makes this test very specific. And He knows our hearts. And He knows where we are spiritually in our life at that point in our life. And He will touch something very specific. Something that you struggle with, you may not want to let go of. Fortunately for the disciples, those early disciples, boy, they were able to let go. God's grace was so great upon them. But brothers and sisters, that's not always the case. Last week, our brother shared on the rich young ruler who came to the Lord, said the Lord loved him. And he said, look, I've done all these things. I've followed the commandments. I've been a moral person. He said, now what do I need to do to have eternal life? And the Lord said, sell all that you have. The Lord touched the thing in his heart that meant the most to him. And he says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then follow me. In other words, something had to transact in this man's heart for him to follow the Lord. It said this man went away sadly. That was unfortunate, brothers and sisters, because he did not look into the Lord's eyes long enough to see that the Lord would say to him, what is impossible with you, I will make possible in your life. But he left. Sadly, the Lord didn't try to call him back. The Lord didn't explain himself. He just put him to the test. Now, that story is followed by the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a little short guy. He was one of the head of the people, tax collectors. He's one of the heads, had plenty of money. And he heard about this Jesus and so anxious to see him, he heard he was coming his way. So he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And I know the children would remember that because there's a song written about Zacchaeus. He climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see the Lord. The Lord spied him up in the tree. He saw him. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today." What happened when he got to Zacchaeus' house? Zacchaeus, first thing out of Zacchaeus' mouth, "Lord," he said, "I'm going to give you half of what I own." And he said, "Anything that I've taken unrighteously from anybody, I'll give it back double fold." He just saw the Lord. The Lord did it. Brothers and sisters, more often than not, we do struggle with it. But the Lord can do what we cannot do. Often it's just a small issue. And if we're not willing to deal with it immediately, the Lord just kind of keeps pricking it, coming after us, until finally we have to face it. If we yield to the Lord, if we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, if we take that test and say, "Yes, Lord," then our consecration will be sealed. It will be real. And the Lord will recognize it. But if we don't, we may still love the Lord, but we will no longer be on the narrow path. We'll be back in the broad way. And brothers and sisters, if we don't repent, our life will become weaker and weaker. Our life in the Lord will be diluted more and more. And that's why in Matthew 5:13, where I read about you being the salt of the earth, the Lord brings this up. You know, Matthew 5:13 comes right immediately after the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he goes on. All of those blesseds reveal the character and nature of the Lord Jesus himself and what character and nature that is of the kingdom and what character and nature his followers should have. And he immediately follows the Beatitudes with this scripture. He says that ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, how can it be resalted? How can that savor be gained again? Once salt has lost its savor, it's gone. And he says it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. The salt is the character of Christ in your life. But brothers and sisters, when we're tested in this matter of consecration, if we're not willing, then that savor, you see, consecration brings about that savor in our life, that savor of Christ. And an unconsecrated life begins to lose the savor, and it becomes more and more diluted. And frankly, it can become so diluted that it can become savorless. And the Lord says, "I have no choice but to cast it out." Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation or losing eternal life. What he's really talking about is the kingdom. He says, if you are a savorless Christian, when I choose those to enter into the kingdom age with me, you will not be one of them. I need salt. I need salt that has savor. Ye are the salt. And you must be a salt that has savor. Brothers and sisters, the importance of testing is that our consecration really be sealed. And the Lord will get very specific. Have we gone through that gate? Have we said to the Lord, "I'm forsaking all for thee, Lord"? He'll test us on that. You know, I couldn't help but think of cheese. Now, that might sound a little funny. But every morning, I go to 7-Eleven with my dog, who is my companion. I have to take him to 7-Eleven, or you're going to be, he's greatly disappointed. And I always get a little stick of sharp cheddar cheese, which he loves. I love too, by the way. So we eat that cheese together. Me and my buddy. But you know, cheese can be very bland. It can be mild or it can be sharp. It depends on the processing that it's gone through. If it's just been made, then it's still very bland. But the more it ages, the more salty it becomes, and it actually, some of the acids in it, it becomes what we would have a mild taste. And then another year, I think about a year of aging, it actually becomes sharp cheddar cheese. Now, John's from that territory, and he might can tell me more about cheddar cheese later. But the point being, brothers and sisters, if somebody is to taste you, what are they going to taste? Are you bland cheddar, mild cheddar, or sharp cheddar? Well, it depends on how much that consecration has been maintained in your life, and not only maintained, but deepened through the testing of the Lord Jesus. Abraham's life is a real great illustration. And just to help us get a little clarification on this, you know, Abraham, it says in chapter 12 of Genesis, that the Lord told Abraham to leave his kindred, to leave his father's house, and to go into land that he'll show him. And it says, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. We all think, man, that must have been a consecrated man. He had seen the glory of the Lord. Well, if you read the end of chapter 11, you find out that Abraham really didn't just kind of go out. It says that his father, Terah, took him and his nephew, Lot, and Sarah, of course, Abraham's wife, and he went out. He let them out. He took them out, and they got to Haran, which is still, many scholars think, is still in Ur of the Chaldees, where he left from. And halfway there, he settles down. Obviously, Abraham knew the Lord. He'd seen the Lord of glory. And the Lord had spoken him to go out. And he went out. But instead of leaving his father's house and kindred, his father took him out. He said, hey, I think this is a good thing. I'll take you there. But you see what happened? They settled down in Haran. He still settled down in the land of idols. The way of the world. He didn't make it. He had not yet gone through the gate. Yes, he knew the Lord. And he was following the Lord to some extent. He didn't make the test. But brothers and sisters, take heart. It says, by the mercies of God, present yourselves. It says that when Abraham was 75 years old and his father Terah died, he remembered God's promise and he went to the land of Canaan. And there he went to Bethel, and what did he do? Y'all remember the first thing he did when he went to Bethel? Come on, we got some scholars in here. He built an altar. He consecrated himself. That was the test. The Lord finally got through. He had entered the gate of consecration to the Lord. But Abraham is like us. What was the next thing in Abraham's life? He said there was a famine in the land. Abraham didn't consult with the Lord. He said, okay, well, probably best thing to do is go to Egypt, and there I can find some provision. The Lord had told him already he shouldn't be going to Egypt. He knew that from the past history of their going to Egypt and having to be delivered by the hand of God. But that was where the world offered provision. In other words, he had gotten off that narrow path and back onto the broad way, the way of the world. And remember, he almost lost his wife down there in Egypt because the king was so enamored with her good looks. He said, hey, I want her in my harem, and was ready to do that. And then God intervened. And actually, Abraham was rebuked by that king, and he left. But you know what Abraham did? He went back to Bethel, and what did he do? He set up another altar, and God spoke to him again. Brothers and sisters, Abraham was a man who led a consecrated life, but it wasn't that he was always on that narrow path. He did falter. But thank God, he repented and returned and set that altar up and once again gave himself to the Lord. And that consecration, he was tested more. And then finally, I read it already and I've spoken on it, but it's so important. I know that thou fearest God, for thou hast not withheld thy only son. What deep consecration. God had gotten everything in Abraham's life at that point. So you see, consecration has its initial step, the entering in through the gate, and that is sealed through a test from God, and that test will be very specific. And then we begin to walk the way, that narrow path. And to stay on that narrow path, we have to live a consecrated life daily before the Lord. It has to be maintained. And the Lord will give more tests in our consecration before Him and to deepen that consecration before Him until He is fully satisfied. So, brothers and sisters, the key in this matter of consecration comes when the Lord tests us. And He will. He's faithful. Brothers and sisters, when we consider what that may mean, we might say, you know, Lord, I've started to count the cost and I just don't know. Please don't stop there. Remember, the Lord is able to work in our willing hearts. So we need to at least give Him a willing heart. What He can't work with is an unwilling heart. That's why He couldn't work with the rich young ruler. And He was able to work in Zacchaeus' heart. But brothers and sisters, I want to end with this. God never asks anything of us that frankly He hasn't already done. God the Father had to let go of His only begotten Son. He had to let Him go. He had to take His hands off and let Him become a man. Go to Calvary. There it says, even become sin, that the judgment of God would come upon Him instead of upon us. God let go of all when He let go of His Son that day in heaven. The Son had to experience separation from the Father for our sakes. In other words, when He hung on the cross and He became sin, our sins came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says He became sin. And the judgment of God fell on Him. In that hour, it says that it darkened. The sky darkened. And the Lord cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Brothers and sisters, our Lord had to be separated from the most precious thing in His life. That was His Father. In order that we might be saved and have salvation. And today, brothers and sisters, I don't know what the Holy Spirit could be doing, but you know what He's doing? He is working daily in our lives, each one of us. He dedicated Himself to conform us to the image of Christ. Working diligently to do that. He has submitted Himself under God's hand to glorify Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit couldn't hang on to what He had in glory. He had to come down to earth. To transform us into the image of Christ. By the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Lord, we just come to Thee this morning. Lord, You have been speaking to us on this matter of forsaking all, of following Thee, of having a life fully consecrated to Thee. And Lord, for some, I know that You've tested and You've required the counting of the cost. And You've asked for a decision. Lord, by Your mercy, we want to say yes. By Your mercy, Lord, we want to say, Lord, even if we're struggling with this thing, Lord, give us a willing heart that we might be willing to give all to Thee, Lord Jesus. Nothing held back. Lord, not for our sake, but for Thy sake. Lord, work these things in our heart. Lord, You said in Matthew 7:24 that we might all... Not only must we hear Your words, we must do them in order to be wise. Lord, we want to build our house on the rock. Lord, do it. We pray in Jesus' name.